working with them in regards to joining BMI in Australia. We have, it's a guesstimate because things keep changing overseas. We think around 80-odd churches internationally in missions. During COVID, one of the nations grew by 15 churches during COVID. So COVID didn't stop them. In October, I'm going over with some of our leadership team and other BMI leaders, ministers, to Africa for a missions trip. So we're going to be in Congo, Kenya, Burundi. So appreciate your prayers, and the people from leaders from Uganda are coming across to Kenya. So I appreciate your prayers there as we share with them, do some teaching. Nigel has been busy, well, we'll be busy writing some teaching that we'll be taking there. And we're putting together online material now, which is really great for our leaders. So we're developing that. But we praise God for what he's doing. As Nigel mentioned, we had Peter Vacker's funeral on Thursday night. He was our founder. If you'd like to see the memorial service for him, it is still online. So you just go to Bethesda Memories on YouTube. So it's Bethesda Memories on YouTube, and it has a lot of things that people have said, but also it has the actual service. And it was just a wonderful service, just a great time. They had the original Caleb and Co. band that started in Bethesda back in the 70s. And they all came together, a little bit older, a little bit grayer, a little bit frailer, but they could still play their instruments, and they did it well. And we had a ball. It's sort of the unknown when you're planning a memorial service like that, which I was involved in doing. You don't know how those things are going to go. And, you know, will people remember the old choruses that we sang and the old songs we sang? But they did. There was about 400 there. And they all got involved, and it was like going back in time. It was wonderful. And we just had it was a great night. And it was great to catch up with so many people, people I hadn't seen 10, 20, 30, 40 years. I used to be principal at Bethesda Christian College, and I had all my young old scholar students coming up to me, except they were not so young, which makes me not so young either. So I was older, and they were certainly older, but it was lovely just to catch up with them and have fellowship and share and just catch up with so many different people and who'd been there in the past. And the other exciting thing about Bethesda and Peter Vacker's vision, because he was a grace, mercy and love man. That was the whole foundation of what he established. And that is what we are wanting to continue in Bethesda, that we will be a grace, mercy and love denomination, movement. And we're doing it, and we are sharing that message all over. I've added one more to that, worship, because I think worship is very, very important and a real key to what we have. We are very fortunate as Bethesda Movement to actually be where we are sitting currently. We have the more extreme Pentecostal denominations, and we have the very sort of more orthodox denominations. And we have an opportunity sitting right in the middle to maintain our orthodoxy as far as our teaching and our preaching, and you're very blessed and fortunate to have one of the premier preachers that there is. I mean, his ministry and exegetical ministry of the word and going through it is just fantastic. And honor that. Appreciate what you have. A lot of churches don't have that. But we want to have that, but we want it also with the life of the Spirit. And we want the Holy Spirit to move. We want to see God doing things, miracles, signs and wonders. And the two can exist together. I believe that. Some people have sort of said, no, it can't. They throw out the baby with the bathwater. But I believe the two can exist together, working together, solid foundation in the Word of God, but also operation of the gifts of the Spirit. And, of course, Peter Vacker was very strong on that, on the gifts of the Spirit and the operation of those gifts, and that people would be released into their gifts, into their ministries. And many of us here, particularly as the leaders, have had that impact from him over the years where he did that. But it was great to honour him and to catch up. But the beautiful thing about it was the variety of churches represented there at night. On the platform with Caleb, there was 10 or so that were musicians and singers and all playing. But they all came from different churches. They introduced them all and introduced their churches. So they all came from different churches and denominations. And then you had people within the congregation itself that had gone on with the Lord, but had gone to different churches, different denominations, but were still passionate about worship and were still passionate about loving God and operating in grace, mercy, and peace. So Bethesda's not about control. Bethesda's not about trying to have everyone conform to just the way I, as the leader, of course, the great one from God, inverted commas, let's bring that one down, but that what I say goes. No, we are a movement of independent churches who've come together with like mind, like heart, like spirit, and that we want to see Australia and the world one to Christ. And there are many churches that are doing that wonderfully and effectively, and we praise God for them. And there are many churches that have different emphases in how they do church and how they do ministry, and praise God. But we, as Bethesda, recognize each local church and congregation, and we recognize what their calling is. And I'm going to be talking about evangelism today, and part of that will be recognizing each of the cultures we live in, each of the cities we live in, the state we live in, the country. It varies right the way through. Same message, same gospel, but how it's transformed, how it's presented, how it flows out can be different. So that's who we are. That's what we're doing. We have a wonderful leadership team. Nigel's on that. Kevin's on that. Darren had to get back to his church in Mittagong. He's on that as well. There's four of us. And I'm just so thankful for them. Thankful for the unity of the brethren we have and the fact that we have that common purpose that we're moving forward. We don't always agree, and you don't have to. This is something that I think the church has got to come into an understanding. Often they feel that it's everyone has to be the same. But if we actually all are, we end up being robots. God did not create robots. He created us different. I mean, you couldn't get much more different than Kevin and myself. I mean, Kevin is a little pocket rocket. David, and I'm Goliath up here. Although David lost his way around Mount Gambier, I had the scenic route of Mount Gambier coming here from the Telfords place, because he got lost, and finally we actually Googled and found out how to actually get here, which we did. But you couldn't have two more different people than he and I in our approach, our backgrounds, our lifestyles, all of that. But we're in relationship with each other. Yeah, right. He didn't help you. Yeah. But, you know, we're together. And there's that song that we sang on Thursday night, "We're Together Again, Just Praising the Lord." And that's what we are. We're together again. We're worshiping from all of our different backgrounds, our different upbringings. And it's a miracle, because so many other denominations and so many other religions want to get rid of that individuality and make you conform to a person right the way through. And, of course, some of the extremes of that was the Reverend Moon. Remember the Reverend Moon in South Korea, where the Church of God, which was known as the Church of Moon, and he would get everybody to conform, even to the point where he'd have 3, 5, 10,000 weddings at one time in a stadium. Everyone was dressed the same, identical. And they all came forward, and it was just, you know, unbelievable. But everyone was controlled and had to conform. And if you didn't, you were out. There are churches and denominations that excommunicate If you are different, they just say, you're out. But not only that, you're out from your family. So they cut you off from your family, so you can't even see your children or your parents or whatever if you're going into going another way. But that is not what we're about. We're about being united together in Jesus Christ. The foundation doesn't change. The message doesn't change. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. The Trinity together working with us as part of his family. And you couldn't get as a broader base than the disciples. I mean, they were extreme, absolutely extreme. Jesus goes and chooses fishermen, uneducated, didn't have that sophistication of the Jerusalem Jews who'd been brought up in the legal fraternity or in the religious fraternity. These were fishermen, common men and women, common men, and he got them all together. Then he goes and picks the worst possible person that these fishermen could ever relate to, a tax collector. Now, the tax collector were the worst. They were the scum of the earth. They were the scum of the earth from the Romans, and they were the scum of the earth from the Jews, because they worked for the Romans, taking the money from the Jews. Now, they didn't take just the normal taxes, because the Jews already had to do a tax to the temple, to the priests, and all of that. They then came in and had to do this Roman tax. But they didn't just take what the Romans said you have to take. If it was 10%, then they would take 20. What would they do with the other 10? Pocket it. So the tax collectors had the best houses, the best cars, the motorbikes, the motorboats, caravans, V8 camels. They had the best of everything, and never any problem with food. They had the best food, because they were the scourge of that time. And we thought it
was good. And we won? We thought all
the robbery is new. No. It's been there for history. Millennium. It's been there going. And so here they were. Here they were. And Jesus picks a tax collector. I can just imagine the introduction as the disciples say, hey, I've got someone new I want you to meet. He's going to be part of our team. You know, Matthew here. And he wouldn't even have to say he was a tax collector. He would have been known to them. Here, Matthew, he's a tax collector. They're probably looking at him and saying, Jesus, have you gone off your rocker? Do you know what we would like to do to tax collectors? Now, Peter was a zealot. What did zealots do? They carried swords, remember? Even right through his 3 years with Jesus, Peter still carried a sword. Because he used the sword to chop off that ear. So he had it with him all the time. And what they would, the zealots, like to do is get the tax collectors in the alley, back alley, and finish them off. That's what they would like to do. But Jesus puts them together and says, hey, you guys are my disciples. You're my followers. Hey, what a group. And you know what? You're going to have to live with each other for 3 years out of each other's pocket. You know, they didn't even give Matthew the responsibility for the money, interestingly, even though he was a money man. They never gave it to him. They gave it to Judas. And of course, we know all about Judas, don't we, and what he did and how he handled money and what he did. And even when the lady came with the perfume box to wash Jesus' feet with her hair, it was Judas that said, hey, can't we spend this somewhere else? I mean, he was thinking, let's give it to the poor, is what he said. But, you know, he was putting it in his pocket as well. So you had this whole variety of people that come together. And Jesus said, you're going to be my church. You're going to represent me here on earth. And of course they think, yeah, fantastic. We're going to represent him. That means getting rid of the Romans, putting Jesus as our new leader on the throne. Then they had those debates, who's going to be greatest in the kingdom of God? And they wouldn't even do it themselves. They got their mothers and mother-in-law to go and talk to Jesus about that. You know, really courageous men they were. You know, get the mothers to go and talk to Jesus about, is my son going to be number one, number two, you know, next to your throne and all. I mean, They were a mishmash. They were a mess. They were a group that came from everywhere with different cultures, different backgrounds, different education, different responses. I mean, and Jesus puts them together and says, let's change the world. Let's make a difference. And here we are, 2,000 plus years later, and we're still going. We're still going. And you know what? Bethesda is still going. It's been very interesting in my role in the last year and a half as a leader, as I've gone to different groups and the Australian Pentecostal Ministers Fellowship and all of that. And they get a shock because they say, oh, is Bethesda still going? Does it still exist? As far as they were concerned, once Peter and Marion Road, 815 Marion Road, Bethesda Outreach Church, as it was known then, Christian Outreach, went, and now it's a block of flats, they just thought, well, Bethesda has died. And so when I tell them about what we're doing here in Australia, but then also our missions program overseas, it just blows them away. They're like, oh, we didn't think you guys were going anymore. So we are, and we're building, and we're working towards reaching people for the kingdom of God. And that's what our call is. I'm very indebted to Hannah Fakuri for part of what I'm going to share, because he shared on his Facebook page some wonderful thoughts about what an authentic Christian community is. What does it look like? And I'm going to look at two parts of that. Just looking at, there's the clock up there. It's so small I can't read it, so it won't matter. But in Acts chapter 2, verses 42 to 47, the scripture provides a beautiful and compelling picture of the Christian community. It's a snapshot of the early church. It offers for us a template for authentic community, that if churches can follow that, it can make a difference. And let me emphasize this. This is not a 10-part plan for success. It is not a 5-step program to see you win the lost for Christ. It's a trait. And you take traits and you put them into your local community. And you see, how can those traits work? How can we make it relevant to our community and our people and where we live? So that's important, because they did things that made a difference. And it's given to us as a template for us to look at and not copy. I'll talk a bit more about that in a minute. Firstly, it was full devotion to Christ and his cause. Scripture says in verse 42 that they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, and to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. They devoted themselves to teaching. The first basis of any successful ministry is to have a solid teaching program that's based on the Word of God, that you know what you believe, why you believe it, that you know the foundation of who you are in Christ. And the important thing is, and this is where, particularly with Pentecostals, other churches too, but particularly Pentecostals, is we get really lazy. So we hear the preacher get up and preach, and we believe everything they said, as if they were perfect. And God, now anything I say, I want you to go home, pray about it, and research it. Make sure that you know what I'm saying is truth. Because, yes, you trust the leaders and the ministers. But I tell you what, today, there's less trust going around. And there's more stuff. I could use the word garbage, but I won't. You didn't hear that. But there's more stuff going around, especially with the internet and with what we have with social media. And it's like any person can just put up a shingle and say, you know, church, minister of religion, you know, I've got it all. I've got all the answers, and, you know, come along. And you will get a group that will come. Every leader who does that will have a group that will come. And I tell you what, the worst places for that is America. Now, I lived there 3 years in Houston and then up northwest. And it was wonderful. They're wonderful people. And they do love God. I mean, you go into a restaurant, you will find 60, 70, 80% of people will bow down and say a prayer before their meal. So they have that consciousness. But of course, with that comes the opportunity to go to extremes and error. Many of them do and have because of that. And ministers know that they've got gullible people. And particularly down south, they seem to be even more gullible. Very interesting that down south, who is very strong on their religious stance and freedoms and all of that, but they're also extremely gullible, and you've got some of the worst groups there that are down there, more so than the north. North, and particularly the north west, is more like Australia. When I went over there, I thought, I'm going over, 97, my wife and kids, and, you know, it's going to be similar to Australia. I'm going Houston, Texas. Well, it is not. It was different. But when I went up northwest to Spokane, Washington State, and so on, they were much more in there as far as their approach to life and so on than us Aussies. So they gave themselves to teaching, to fellowship, coming together, the breaking of bread and prayer. Take note, breaking of bread there was not just communion. Communion was a response to an actual meal that they had. So hospitality was very much, oh, the police are coming to hear me too. How wonderful. Or are they coming to take me away? So they had fellowship together around meals. Meals is one of the most important parts of evangelism. I repeat that. Food is one of the most important parts of evangelism. We'll talk a bit more about that if time permits. Half-hearted and semi-devoted people rarely accomplish anything of value. Part of the character of God, honoring community, is full devotion and passion towards the things that matter most. People are uninspired by unworthy causes or by leaders who expect anything other than their best to achieve the mission results. We should be a place that reflects full devotion to Christ, to each other, and to the cause of Jesus Christ. Number two, anticipation of God's supernatural work. Everyone was filled with awe at the many signs and wonders that were being performed by the apostles. People want to be part of something that is God-sized. In truth, God stands ready to work through a willing community who follows him with faith and courage. We see in Acts chapter 2, people prayed and expected God to answer. Their prayers were full of faith. And they believed God that he was going to do it. Sometimes he did it immediately. Sometimes it was down the track. I will pray for anyone, and I'll believe for a miracle. But sometimes those miracles take time. And there's other things going on in that person's life. But they believe that. We need to build a church that thinks about and prays to achieve which only they can be accomplished through God's supernatural power, trusting him to do it. I've been so blessed to be in a number of situations and churches where we've seen the supernatural work of the Holy Spirit. Part of Garden City Christian Church, when I came to it, my brother was already there. It was about 300 at that point. We saw it grow to 3,000 people. We saw incredible things happen. I can remember, even if I preached a bad message on a Sunday night, 30 people would still come forward and get saved. I don't know how, but they did. You see, because it was the supernatural work of the Holy Spirit. It wasn't me. It wasn't Rod Kliminok. It wasn't Reg Kliminok. It wasn't Sean Hansen. All of us were there part of it. But it was the supernatural work of the Holy Spirit. And then suddenly it changed. It stopped. And I, at Temple Christian College, when I was principal here for the last 16 years, I retired 6 years ago now, 5 years ago. Wow, time flies. But we saw a supernatural work of the Holy Spirit. 500 plus 600 students gave their hearts to Christ. I bet you any church would love to have those sort of responses. And you know what? A high percentage of them, 50, 60% were Buddhist. Buddhist kids coming to Christ. You would say, that's not possible. The Buddhists, you know, that's they're a different religion. But they were open. They were the most respectful and like sponges willing to listen to anything I did when I shared about the good news. And so we need to be able to realize there's a supernatural element of the Holy Spirit that needs to be released to be at work. They had a strong commitment to one another. Verse 44, all the believers were together, had everything in common. So it was not about a matter of, hey, I've got this, you haven't, bad luck. But let's see what can we do to make all of our lives easier together. Those who are poor, well, let's make them comfortable. Those who have lived on the streets, let's find a place for them to live in. Those who had no clothes, well, let's supply them with clothes. And if you're hungry, let's supply them with food. That's how the New Testament church in Jerusalem worked. That they actually worked on those practical aspects of Christianity. When they did that, it opened the door for people then to hear and to listen. They had everything in common. They were Christ-honoring community. They displayed loyalty, dependability, mutual support, respect, and grace to one another. Can I just emphasize that? They weren't perfect. They had challenges. As leaders, they got together and had debates, arguments, and fights. They had challenges. Then you had the number of 100 years later, leaders get together to try and work out and nut out what is it that we actually believe in, because we've got all of these different types of groups that are going on. Let's sort of establish. So they had the Nicene Creed was established. This is what we believe in. This is what the standards are. So that's historically right the way through. And you know what? It's no different today. No different today. We have all of us as leaders are all different. And we have our quirks and the ways that we go on. How do we work together in that? How do we even correct in that? Well, the basis of it, Jesus taught, God taught, was love. You do it constantly in love. Jesus corrected, but he always corrected in love. Except the one time when he got really angry with his, what happened at the temple. But he had warned them previously and he talked about what was supposed to happen. He was angry at the Jews because Jerusalem was supposed to be the example to everyone on earth about what a really good religious community should be. That's what it was supposed to be. That's what the Jews were established to do. But the priests and the Pharisees and Sadducees turned all that around. And Jerusalem had the biggest number of beggars on the streets of all the cities around that known world. So from being, because you look at the Old Testament law, it's very clear what had to be done to make sure that there weren't the poor and the needy. The widows were looked after. Widows in Jerusalem had to go to prostitution to supply money for their food for their kids, their families, if their husbands died. So here was what was supposed to be this perfect model. And so this is what got up Jesus' goat. This is what he got mad about. He's saying, you guys, you're not doing what we're supposed to be doing as Orthodox Jews. So he was actually challenging them on their orthodoxy and on what the Old Testament said that they were supposed to be. And they weren't. Whereas his group were doing that. And then the Christians in Jerusalem realized that and began to do that. So they began to do what the Jews didn't do. They started to feed the poor. They said, hey, we've got to look after the widows. We've got to clothe people. We've got to make sure that they have places to live in. And so that's what they did. That was their work of ministry. And out of that came evangelism. Not the other way around. That's where we have lost it. Because we want to evangelize everyone without doing the ministry and what we're called to do first. And we'll talk a bit more about that when I pinch his time. Strong commitment to one another, unity, letting go petty differences and self-centered agendas. Big one in the church today. Big one in the church today. People, self-interest. I is the most important. Instead of letting that go and realizing, is it really that important? I mean, if Jesus came and sat in on our board meetings, committee meetings and all, what would he say? What would we say? Would we suddenly be thinking, yeah, that's not so important, is it, Jesus? No, 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 no. Teach us. You talk to us. That's more important than us with our grievances. It's the balance. You obviously need to have it because you've got to run a church and you've got to run ministries and all of that. But it's the balance. And it's done in love. And then you come across to generosity in meeting needs. That's a real important one. We've already talked about that. This is what the church, one of the traits of the New Testament church. Fifth one is laughter and fellowship. We've lost so often the joy of what Jesus did for us. I do not think that Jesus went about in his 3 years with the disciples with a sad, serious face, and all he did was teach theology and nothing else, and that was it. He had fun. And when you have a group like the 12 disciples, they were nuts. And I'm pretty sure that there was pranks amongst them. I can just see Peter being a prankster. I can just see Peter opening his mouth and putting his foot in it, which he did. It was written many times, and I think there are other times it wouldn't have been written. You know, they enjoyed life. And if you look at the Jewish culture down in the villages, not sort of the Jerusalem high society culture, but the down-to-earth Jewish, they loved fun. They loved to dance. They loved to sing. They loved to party. And man, a wedding, that was full on. And Jesus goes to the wedding and says, oh, you need some good wine. And he changes water into good wine. So, you know, Jesus wasn't avert to a party. And you look at the New Jerusalem and you look at what heaven's going to be like, and it talks about food. I love food. It talks about food. It talks about partying. It talks about having fun and sharing together. No reflux in heaven. Praise God for that. No stomach ulcers. The food is pure. But, you know, this is what a trait of the Christian church should be. That people come in and say, man, you guys are having a good time. What's going on here? You know, the world is a disaster, but you guys are still happy and, you know, let's find out. And then six, a shared sense of destiny from God. They praised God. They enjoyed the favor of the people, verse 47. And along with that, they saw God at work transforming lives. And so it was something that was not manufactured by people. Purpose and destiny of God is not something we can manufacture. It has to come from God. It is God's purpose. It is God's destiny. And so we need to discover that for ourselves. His divine purpose in love and in unity, operating in grace. In truth, the Christian community is a receptacle for God's sovereign and supernatural work. God loves to fill his people with his presence and power when they are in one heart and one purpose. I had the privilege of going to a seminar recently on personal evangelism in a skeptical world. And I'd like to share some of the points that came from that and some excerpts from myself. In the past 12 months, the world has become extremely skeptical when it comes particularly to Christianity. So how can we change that perception? We're commanded in scriptures to go and make disciples. I mean, it couldn't be any clearer than that. Jesus said, go and make disciples. And so how do you do that? How do we do that with people that we perceive aren't open to this concept of making disciples? Now, it was not new. Jesus and his disciples faced the same issues that we face. They were not facing with a world that was hands open saying, oh, at last, here is the Messiah. He has come. We're going to put him on the throne. We're going to get rid of all the priests and the Sadducees, Pharisees, all of the leaders in Jerusalem, and get rid of the Roman Empire and all of the soldiers. And this is sort of it. That wasn't the world that they came into. It was a world full of poverty, of pain. I've already talked about what happened in Jerusalem. It was a world where there was wars and rumors of wars all the time. They never knew which country was going to be overthrown. They didn't know what, you know, the zealots in the Jewish zealots would do, and whether there'd be the sudden full-on scale war. My wife grew up in Argentina. She's British heritage, but born and bred in Argentina up until the age of 26. And she said, you know, we hear gunshots down the road, and we knew, oh, well, there's another coup. You know, what's going to happen? She had friends that disappeared suddenly, people she knew, and they used to take the big stadiums and dig up graves and bury people in the stadiums, tens of thousands of them, all those dissidents. You've got the Pol Pot regime in Cambodia and the killing fields that you've probably heard about. And they said, well, the only way we can have control is to get rid of all the educated people. So they destroyed all the elite, all of the educated people, all the people that were able to make those governmental decisions, got rid of them so that they, the Pol Pot, the communists, could run the country totally and hold the people in bondage. So what we're facing today is not new. Hasn't been there. And Jesus faced it with his disciples. The Jews weren't interested, especially the Orthodox Jews, were not interested in what Jesus really said. They interpreted scripture from their own way to suit themselves. The Romans weren't interested, as they had their own gods and they had the emperor god. But they weren't interested. So how were they going to fulfill the Great Commission in this cultural environment, which is no different to today? Antagonistic? Reactionary? Who do you think you are? What do you mean you've got truth? You know, that's the where we are today, just as they were then. But God always has a plan. And it's a good plan, which actually works. His plans work. Our plans sometimes mess up. But his plans work. And our responsibility is to wait on him and then execute his plan for our culture. Recognize that each culture, city, town, state, country is different. The truth is the same. The word of God is the same. But the cultures are different, and how that's interpreted is different. Let me share an example from my own life. Back in the 70s, one of the fastest growing churches was in Seoul, South Korea, Dr. Paul Yong-Icho. I had the privilege of going there three times and spent one time 6 weeks there studying just what it was that created this phenomenon. And when I was there, it was around 300, I think the first time was around 150,000, 180,000 in his church, one church. And then the second time, I think it was around 250,000. They'd broken through the 250,000 barrier. And then the last time I was there when I studied, it was 360 or something, heading towards 500,000. And it ended up being somewhere in the vicinity of between 750,000 to 1 million people in one church. And it was phenomenal. And everywhere you went, you know, people were Christians and they'd greet you as such. And at one stage, 60% of the army were born again Christians. It had the biggest Presbyterian church in the world. They were about 30,000, had the biggest Baptist church in the world. They were up around 50, 60,000. And so it wasn't just what was happening with Dr. Cho, with his cell church concept, ministry concept. It was all over. I mean, the people came. I was there when they had the first worldwide prayer meeting. And they had Yoido Plaza, which was right next to where I was staying. I was staying in the World Mission Center that he had. And so I could overlook the Yoido Plaza, which used to be a British Air Force base when it was the North-South Korean War. And it's just this big plaza, and then they've built all around it. And 1 million people came to pray at one time. And it was just amazing to see these people. And then we were in the, they had these risers, the platform here for the guests and the speakers. Bill Bright from Campus Crusade for Christ, and Billy Graham wasn't there, but Leighton Ford was there representing the Billy Graham Ministries. And so there was all these top people there and sharing. And then they had on their side these all for the foreigners. Us foreigners were all seated down there watching the events. And they had this speaker system all the way around the outside of the and so when they'd pray, everyone would pray. They'd say, these are the things we're going to pray for. Okay, pray. And so the whole 1 million people would start praying at once. It was just amazing. And then they'd ring this bell and you'd hear the ding, 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 ding. It'd take about a minute to go all the way around. When they heard the bell, they knew they had to be quiet. Everyone's quiet. They shared then the next part, whatever it was. Then they prayed again all day. And they came 3 days, I think it was, in a row. Now, on the second day, I looked out the window and I thought, no one's going to come. Pouring rain. Freezing cold. It's a monsoon that's come through. I'm looking across at the bridge, and here they were coming down the road. 1 million people filled the place up, all with their umbrellas, all hung up with their, all there praying because they had a passion. And that passion changed South Korea at that point. Made a difference. Made a difference. And Yonggi Cho had a secret that worked for his culture, and that was home cells. He developed the whole church into home cells, districts, and so on all the way through. And that's how he had all of these thousands of leaders that he developed, trained up, and then they took a cell, start a cell in a apartment block or somewhere else. I remember this incredible story of a lady in her apartment, and there was a doctor, surgeon, who lived in the same apartment. So she started to share with him and invited him to come to church. No, 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 not interested, not interested. Every Sunday she would knock on his door. I'm here to take you to church. No, 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 not interested. She could, month after month. Finally, he said to his wife, we've got to get away from this woman. So they moved to the other side of Seoul, Korea. Now, Seoul, Korea is millions and millions and millions of people. 6 million or 8 million back then. They moved to the other side. Rent an apartment in another block. The next Sunday, on his door, we're here to take you to church. He threw his hands up in the air and said, I give up. And he went to church, got saved, and became one of the leaders. How did the woman do it? Well, every time you moved, you had to register at City Hall. She went to all of the City Halls that week, because she realized she wasn't there. Oh, it was 2 weeks after, because she knocked on the door, wasn't there. So went to all the City Halls until she found out where he had registered to live, and then came, went there, knocked on the door. That's persistence. That's passion. And so that was what he built his church on. And so they had these cell groups all over the city. And then when they come together, they build a building. I think it's seated about 3,000. You know, the scripture that says, I think it's Isaiah or the Psalms, where it talks about praise and worship like waves coming in onto the sand. Well, I experienced that sitting there and hearing a symphony orchestra praising and worshiping God. And the 3,000 people all singing in unison. And all the tears running down my face as I'm thinking, this is amazing. And, you know, it was fantastic. So there's a whole contingency the first year that we went in 1976, I think it was. We went over. Americans came across. European leaders came across. Pastors and leaders. And then Australian. We had about 300 there, actually, in ours. And we all came across because we wanted to learn about this. And so the whole concept of cell meeting, they shared it and taught it, and prayer. The two things were the cell group and the prayer. They had Prayer Mountain, where people would go up and pray 24/7. His mother-in-law started that. She was passionate about prayer. And so we came back. And of course, my brother, who was the senior pastor, I was associated, said, we've got to put that into practice. I said, all right. So what I did was change it into an Australian culture. A lot of the pastors and churches just took exactly what they had and thought, we'll just do the same thing. And it failed abysmally. Matter of fact, the whole cell ministry in so many churches has died. Because they were trying to take an Asian concept from South Korea and apply it into an Australian culture. It doesn't work. And so we adapted it and changed it so that in the end, we had about 2,000 plus people attending home group every fortnight. But it was based on our message. It was based on how we responded and how we reached out to people and what we did. Some of the elements were the same, but the actual context was in Australian culture. It's important to be able to do that. So what are some of the concepts to consider? Okay. Get your friends to become friends with the unsaved friends. In other words, start friendship groups of getting people who are Christians together with people who are non-Christians and just having relationships, fellowship. Evangelism is a lifestyle, so don't be an evangelist. Live evangelizing. There's a difference. Live evangelism. Now, there is the gift of evangelism. I've got a friend, I think I might have shared some of his story last time I was here, of a Mexican guy who I mentored for many years. He was an evangelist. He'd go out and he would talk to anybody and he'd get them to that point of committing their life to Christ. He led tens of thousands of people to Christ. Every Sunday he'd be out on having a church service for the homeless, because he grew up that way himself. So for the homeless, he'd have 100 to 200 to 300 come under the freeway bridge in the center of Houston. Feed them a meal. Well, he'd preach to them first. He said, you never feed before, because they all disappear then. So he does his church service, gave his appeal, then does a teaching session. His wife led praise and worship, and then he fed them. So they would stay. He said to her, yeah, I said, how long, when I came over there, he said, oh, I said, how long do you preach? He said, well, I do a salvation message, and then I preach for about, that's a half hour, and then another 45 minutes or so of teaching. We have worship. I said, I'm Australian. We don't do that. So I did a teaching method. So probably 30, 40 people come to Christ. Then I did some teaching after. I had worship. And then we had and he gives a big meal. He says, look, no disregard for the Baptists down the road, but they just give you a hot dog with a sanger. He says, that's not going to feed people who haven't had a meal all week and are hungry. So he would bring out the full work, barbecue, full works, the brisket, the potatoes, the fixings, all of the whole works, and give them a whole plate full of a really decent meal. And they loved it. But they were there, and he was there every week, rain, hail, or shine. Sometimes I had to go there with him, and it was pouring rain. But he was an evangelist. But we are not all called to be an evangelist, but we are all called to live evangelizing. Number two. Go to their events and they will go to your events. You build up a social bank balance. Build a social bank balance. There are different conversation layers. There's the interest layer, where you get together, you barbecue, and just talk about interests, you know, the fact that the Crows are much better than the Carltons, you know, who messed their way up, not getting into the finals. And you have that discussion and hopefully not a fight. And then the next level is you start to get into values. We talk about values of what's going on in the world, Ukrainian, Russian war and all of that. And then eventually over time and meeting with them, you might then get into the whole worldview situation, deeper and deeper in conversation. And hospitality, as I shared earlier, is everywhere in the Bible. Gospel was shared constantly around food. Now, my wife, Leah, is the best at this. She is so good. Now, we've just moved into a retirement village. It's lovely, beautiful. You saw the apartment. It's very nice. One of my BMI mates, when I told them that's what we were doing at the national conference in the year, said, did I let you drive a car in there? I said, you ain't my mate anymore. But, you know, we've only been there 5 weeks and we've already had a high tea with all of the neighbours on our floor. Brought them in. She's just organised, she says, is that okay with you? Organise a soup and salad night where they all come. She'll provide the soup and the salad if they want to bring drinks or a dessert, whatever they can. But, you know, they're all older people. But they sat there at this, we went around, they were just sharing our life stories. And they said at the end, we've been here for 1 year, 5 years, 10 years. No one's ever done this. You know, some of them are shut-ins. And they said, it was amazing to think I live on the same floor and I didn't even know these people and their backgrounds and who they were. And you see, what we're doing is we're building up that social bank balance. So the day will come when we'll invite them to something in our church. We'll get them there for something. Or maybe even start a church service there in the place. Because you see, we're in relationship and we've built up our social bank balance. Number four, listen to what they are saying. So go to their event. Number one was become friends with their friends and your friends together and live evangelizing. Number two, go to their events and they will go to yours. It's building up that social bank balance. Number three was coffee, dinner and gospel. Just people love that, especially when they don't feel threatened and that you're not going to go there and preach to them. Number four, listen to what they are saying. We've gone through all of this and we haven't even got to a point of sharing Jesus yet. This might be months, maybe even years, who knows? But you're building your social bank balance with them and coming to that point. So you listen to what they're saying. Listen to where they are at. And then you share. One of the great ways they shared of sharing was the word one-to-one. It's a program where people actually sit down with people and read the Bible. And you read through the Gospel of John, or the Gospel of Luke. It's got all answers and questions that you can use and ask, and you just sit there and just read through and have that discussion. It can be for half an hour, you just meet for coffee. Because you've invested into their social bank balance, they are now ready to invest into yours. And so you just sit and you share. You haven't gone to church yet. You're just building that relationship and sharing. And we can't all be Bible teachers, but we can all be Bible sharers. And this is a great way, this tool is a great way of being able to do that. No doesn't mean never. Someone says no to you, that's fine. But it doesn't mean never. Evangelize the same way you would want to be evangelized. Think of how you would want to be evangelized and begin putting that into practice. One in four Christians in Australia are open to conversation on Christianity. That's a McCrindle survey. So 25% are willing at any time to have a Christian discussion. You see, the sick need a doctor. Jesus went to the sinners. Association with sinners doesn't mean approval. Jesus ate with prostitutes, tax collectors, priests, legal persons, Romans, the wealthy. He went to all of them. Doesn't necessarily mean that he gave his approval. But he'd build a relationship with them so that they would then hear him. Rosaria Butterfield is a lesbian that became a Christian. She's written a couple of books. The Secret Thoughts of an Unlikely Convert. It's one of them. And the key was, she used to have a lot of people preaching at her. And the key was that there were some people that just became her friend. They didn't agree with her life, so she understood that. She was fine with that, but they became her friend. As a result, eventually, she came and became a Christian and changed her lifestyle. And then the other book she wrote was The Gospel Comes with a House Key. Gospel comes with a house key. I like that. That people are invited into your place. And through that, we need to grow your EVQ. Do you know what your EVQ is? your evangelism quotient. So you need to build up your evangelism quotient, your evangelism bank balance, by building that relationship with people. You see, we have to take these things now and apply them into our community, our culture, and look at how can we reach? Because I want BMI to be reaching the lost. I want BMI to be a kingdom builder, to build the kingdom of God, touch people's lives. I want our churches to grow. I want our churches to plant churches that will grow. But that comes as we intentionally start to look at how can we do this? What can we do in our culture? Not prescriptive that this is what you do, 10 steps and that'll be success. No. It's much harder. That's the easy way. It's much harder when you have to work through what's our culture? What am I in? What's the groups that are around here? How can I, in my street? See, my wife, I mean, she's just brilliant. She just came to me one day and said, we're going to have a high tea. I said, okay. I'm learning to say yes, darling. It's much easier. And she is 90-95% right. I get the occasional one where I'm right. Most times she's right. But I said, okay. They said, we're going to do this, this, and this, this. I need you to clear your diary. You're going to be here to help me. I'm a great dishwasher and kitchen hand. She's the creative cook. But she put on this incredible high tea, and they came and were just blown away. One of them said, well, we had high tea in some hotel in London. He said, this is as good, if not better, than that one, which was high praise for her. But here she was, 5 weeks into it, and we don't. In our previous, she was known as the person that constantly would go. Anyone was sick, bang, they'd be on the door with a meal. We'd have gatherings at our place of the neighbours, neighbourhood gatherings, and we'd get together and just share. Building your evangelism quotient so that eventually it comes back. And they will hear you, and they will come to your events, and they will listen, and they will give their heart to Christ.